Coach Ron's birthday.
It is my birthday today.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. I have turned 41 today. And praise the Lord, because 10 years ago, I heard that voice I didn't understand then. When I was in Japan and I had the final call to leave, and I had the choice of, you will surely die, or if you follow me and you don't leave, when you turn 40, I'm going to pour out a blessing that you can't comprehend. That's the English that I could understand back then without knowing anything. So when I turned 40 last year, on the very day of October 13th was the full day of Sukkot, the first day. And I was in New Jersey getting certified in Israeli Krav Maga by the chief instructor of the world from Israel on that very day. So, I guess I did walk with him, and there were times I wanted to quit, but when you're chosen, you got to do it. So, I just thank Yehovah for being patient with me, and when I stumbled, he didn't let me fall. So I want to encourage you just to keep going and don't quit, because he will never quit on you. Amen? All right, so we're in Bereshit, and I'm going to connect all the dots, because everything I was teaching you, I forget that I've been studying this for 8 years now, wisdom. And some of you have come up and said, well, why does this hurt and what can I do? And then we prayed for wisdom and suddenly Yehovah just showed it to you and said, oh, now I get it. I didn't see it. But it's not embarrassing for God to show you things. Do you remember, let's see, scripture in Bereshit, man and women were created in the image of God, correct? We're in God's image. That's one of the laws, the rules. So when I'm having you squat and I'm having you do movements and you see me checking you and I'm correcting you and I'm making sure it's a proper technique, is that biblical? Where in Bereshit? Where did I get that from? And I'm just, you know, we're still kind of midrashing, right? Am I saying it correct? I just learned that. I love that. It's passionate discussion. Can anybody come up with why am I checking out your form and technique? Why am I really getting in there and saying, okay, a little bit back with your knees so your patella aren't getting pressure, making sure your upper structure, you're not hunched when you're swinging? Are you supposed to check your work? Check your technique? Check the things that you're doing? Look in Bereshit chapter 1. And he created light, and he saw it was good. Seeds and fruit, and he saw it was good. And many others, right? Does God check his own work? It's perfect, but he still checked it. We're in his image. Are we supposed to check the things we do? You're building a building. Do you check to make sure it's correct? Is a pro athlete have a coach check to see if they're moving correctly, doing their strength, doing these things? So you're doing what it says. You're in his image, so you're checking the work. I'm creating. Man makes, God creates, correct? So man made the camera. God created the eye. Man made the computer, but God had already created the brain. Man made the construction machines that dig the dirt in the sand. But they got that from the little child that God created in the sand pit, and they're playing with the sand with their hand. Man made the airplane because it's too heavy if it's solid steel. It has to have struts in there, hollow. And God created the bird and the bone structure. That's where they get the influence. So in the natural, we only make things. But what I'm doing is in the image of Yehovah creating a safe environment. And that's in Bereshit. Because did he create water first or fish? Because if he created the fish first, what would have happened? He created the safe environment. Because if I put the chair here, and even one end is off, and you have spinal problems, this little movement couldn't hurt you. Here or here,
and your feet are flat until you get the technique, and then I say, that's good as your coach. Because God taught me about perfection, and that's what we're supposed to be striving for, perfecting of the saints. So just to encourage you in Bereshit, as you read creation and understand these lessons, like some people were like, oh, you preach too. I thought you just teach Krav Maga and fitness. Well, every time I teach, every one of those is a sermon to me. Everything I teach, you can find right in there. Like when I showed you the technique, or how you breathe through your nose, or the circulation, proper form and technique, structure, it's all in here in creation. Foundation, when you stand, do you see that in 2 Timothy, creating the foundation laid by Mashiach, then building upon that when you do the movements? It's all in the spirit to me, and that's why it works. So research that, like when someone teaches, scripture should come to mind. And I was thinking about when we were asked, how would you prove God? And I was thinking of a time, like if you have a student, a high school student, a college student, and they do homework, and I'll say, do you check your homework before you hand it in? Well, God shows, he checks work, and you were made in his image. So there you go. That's where you get it from. So we want to be inspired by the word and know that everything, if it's truth, it's already in here. I'm not teaching anything new. Nothing's new under the sun. It may seem like it, but it's not. So, just to continue with Bereshit, and then we were on the soldier. We're going to talk about being a soldier right now, because a soldier is obedient. And I believe the best way is to just share the testimony of what's going on with me right now. So 10 years, I have not been back home to Washington State. In the flesh, I don't want to go back, because that was all traumatic growing up. I mean, horribly so. When I was 11, we got the news. My sister hung herself in a jail cell. And the next year, I attempted suicide. The house environment was darkness, and there was no love at all. Drugs, alcohol, all those kinds of things growing up. And I'm here today because of the love of God. And he renewed my mind. He changed my heart. I don't act at all the way I used to. But I did forgive my parents 4 years ago. And I wasn't sure if I was coming to the Northwest, if it was going to happen. I proclaimed it to my manager, one of my coverings, Ralph Seda, who led the dance at Sukkot. And I said, book me in Washington so I can see my mother and father. And they're separated. And then things happened in Rochester. There was these incidents, and we weren't sure if I was going to be coming on this tour. So it got taken away, I thought, and I said, oh, that must be a sign from God. And I took a deep breath and exhaled, and I said, whew, I don't think I'm ready to see my parents. I love them. I call them on the phone, and I've forgiven them. There's no bitterness in me. I actually call them because I want to, not because I have to. But I was thinking, oh, I use the scripture of leave everything behind, just go and follow the Lord, and I don't have to go back to Washington. But now I know I'm here, and tomorrow I'm going. And my flesh doesn't want to, because I remember when I'm young. But I'm battling with that, and then I know I'm a new man. I'm getting filled up every day just talking to you, all of you, and speaking of the strength of the Creator of the heavens and the earth is building me up so I don't forget who I am. And that encourages you, because that's the same King that you have. So in this, I'm letting you know, I've been through a lot of things. I've been through a fire on the ship during the Gulf War where we thought we were all going to die. And those Scud missiles were very real and apparent because they were just off the coast. And I've walked in the ring and I've fought these physical giants. I fought multitudes of people in sports and all that. But this is something that's in the flesh is shaking me. But I want to encourage you that I called my father yesterday. He's very stoic. Stoic man. I'm actually on my father's side. I'm Norwegian. And my mother is Filipino. I'm like right in the middle height. And my father literally looks like John Wayne. If you saw him, you'd be like, well, your father looks like John Wayne. when I grew up, my friends would say, you know, your dad looks like John Wayne. And I said, yeah. And did you tell him? I said, no, I'm not going to tell him. I don't know. Wearing cowboy boots, cowboy hat, grew up on Johnny Cash on 8-track. Remember crying because he made me wear cowboy boots and it rubbed my heel and all this kind of stuff. But he's very few and his words are few. One of the blessings I received from him, he never complained about his job, no matter what. Pipe fitter, had to wear the ice on his vest to work in the hot steam and everything. Always hardworking, never complained. But very quiet, never said. I remember weeks he wouldn't say a single word after like the divorce of him and my mother. So I didn't understand how traumatic that was in relationships to me, a generational curse, right? So I call him on the phone, and he didn't know till yesterday that I'm actually here. I told him for years, God is going to provide for me to come to Washington. I've been praying for it, to see you and Mom so I can honor you guys. And God's been softening his heart. And I taught at Pepperdine University in Malibu, California, on Shavuot during, and it was Veterans Day weekend, the same time, right? So all I did, I had this big class, and I said, I want to honor the veterans that served the country. You know, I'm a second-generation veteran, and I want to honor my father in front of all of you. And he served 25 years, U.S. Navy, Korea, Vietnam, and I got to honor him. And the greatest soldier of all, Yeshua HaMashiach, who in obedience died on the cross for us. Amen. So, throughout my years at the hospital, thousands of war veterans, I see you with a cap or here you're in the military. God bless you for serving the country. God bless you for serving the country. Thousands. My father served. My father, thousands. So I would tell my dad, you know, these things that I'm honoring him to thousands. I sent the letter of what I did at Pepperdine because Father's Day was coming in 2 weeks. So it was Veterans Day, Shavuot, then 2 weeks later it was Father's Day weekend. I call him up. He had just received a letter the night before. And remember, he's very few. He goes, hello, son. And I said, hey, Dad, I just wanted to, did you get the letter? And he said, yes, I read it. And I said, yeah, I got to brag about you at a world-renowned college in front of all the students. And I got to honor you like I've done at the hospital before thousands and thousands of veterans. How do you like that for your Father's Day gift? And he cracked on the phone, and I heard him cry. And he said, yeah, I like that a lot, son. And it really moved me. He has never acted like that. And for him, he's a big guy, you know, 6'2", 225 when he was in, you know, younger. But just to have him have a softened heart is just miraculous for me. And yesterday, what he said on the phone still moved my heart. Because I said, well, I'm going up to Washington, Blaine, Washington. That's like on the border of Canada. I grew up in Washington. I didn't even know there was a Blaine, Washington. So I went there. I said, I'm going there, Dad. And then afterwards, I have 2 days left in Tacoma. I'm going to stay with my friends, but I want to see you one of the days. I'm going to see Mom on Monday. Do you have time on Tuesday? And he goes, yeah, but, you know, I it's good that I get to see you, but it would have been nice to have seen you. You'd be staying longer. He's never said anything like that before. And then he said, Can you fly out of SeaTac, Seattle, Tacoma? And it confused me because
home business. We can show you how.
Why he asked that. And I was like, well, I'm flying out of Oregon. I think it costs more to switch it. But it got revealed to me through my friend Lee, like, he wants me closer. And even that 3 hours distance could be spent with him because he's in his last days. He's 76, but not because of the physical age. It's because of the 40, 50 years of alcohol and cigarettes. He did quit, but it took a toll on his body. I believe in my heart that he's truly alive because I interceded and I said, keep him alive until I can speak the gospel to him. And he has darkness in his heart. His uncle, my brother, that gave me the cancer. Believe he doesn't believe he could be forgiven. And I do not know the depths, but I see the result. Because, you know, he's only told me a couple stories from Vietnam, and, you know, I just know stuff's going on with him that's very dark. But we are talking about creation and the light. And I'm going to focus on the light, not on the darkness, because the light defeats the darkness. It's very simple. So, Let's talk about what it means to be a soldier. And I love that people are proclaiming, I'm a soldier of God. So as an actual soldier, and knowing discipline, growing up on different military bases, there's a certain level of discipline to be a soldier. And I want to express the training and the love. And we know there's worldly militaries, including our own in the United States. It was shifting when I got out, and the blessing. But we want to look at the biblical soldier and understand what it is to be obedient and not be concerned with some transliterations or civilian affairs, to be focused on your orders. And when you start to see the strength of that scripture in your hardest time to be a soldier, you will fulfill your duty to Yehovah. It goes beyond the love of your neighbor. It goes to the greatest commandment, because that's the second, right? And it is as the first, but the order of this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And it's proven in Gethsemane with Yeshua. He's on his knees, hands and knees, and he said, if at all possible, take this cup from me. Correct? Sweat with blood, but let your will be done. That's the obedience. He didn't say, I'm doing this for my parents or my mother. I'm not doing this for my neighbor. I'm doing this. When you get to the point of warfare and to the point where you don't want to do it, the obedience is higher than sacrifice. You're going to go and you're going to do it because God told you to do it. And I'm telling you right now, in my flesh, I do not want to go to Washington. I love being here because we're in one accord. This is my mishpacha. What am I going to talk about there? I have to lead them from the basics, from the milk, and to show. What's this thing you're wearing around? You know, that's like, they don't know. But I'm letting you know I'm being obedient because I prayed for it. Now he's given me the answer, and my mind wants to second guess the answer that God gave me in my prayer. And stand in the fourth aisle at 5 o'clock and wait right there, and someone's going to lay hands on you, then do it. It's either heard from God. Do that. Dunk your head 7 times. Do that. Understand what it means to take an order. The only time you question it is if you're not sure. Because a lot of people say, oh, I heard from God. You're going to see by the fruits. Then you'll be healed. Understand that you can judge it by the fruits. I would share a testimony of someone else. I went on a mission trip to India, and I was just learning. I'm second year with the Lord, and I'm learning about things, and I'm in the hotel room before we go out, and he's a sound guy, and he said, I want to share this testimony with you. He said, I was with my friend a couple of years ago. We go to this mall, and his friend starts laughing. They're on the outside of the mall, and there's a soda machine right there, right around the corner. They're about to go hit the corner, and there's a soda machine, and he starts laughing. And he goes to his friend, why are you laughing? His friend goes, I think I'm crazy, or the Holy Spirit told me to do something, but it sounds crazy. And he goes, if the Holy Spirit told you to do it, then do it. He said, okay. He told me to stand on do a headstand right next to that soda machine. He's like, okay, all right, then do it, go ahead. So he gets down there, right there by the soda machine, gets on the headstand, puts his feet up, and right when he did this, this guy comes around the corner, falls to his knees and drops his paper sack and starts weeping. So the guy on the headstand falls because it's so shocking. He's going, oh, God, help me. God, help me. Then they stand up and they go, what's going on? And they talk to him. And this guy goes, I had just committed to killing myself. And in the bag were a hollow point bullets he was going to take home to his gun. And he said, God, if you're real, I want you to prove it. I want to see someone doing a headstand. Be obedient. Look at the scriptures. You think, go to the Red Sea, Moshe. And everybody's like, do we have boats? Are we going to build a bridge? Are you crazy? No, I'm being obedient. And then you don't know the answer that God has, but He does. His resources are beyond what we can do. He parted the Red Sea and made it dry. You didn't even get muddy feet. So, understand, be obedient, but you have to make sure it's God. That's the only requirement, because Hasatan tries to deceive you. Now, tactics, strategies, and logistics. These are the things of war. Tactics, smaller, you know, skirmishes, strategies, and then logistics. So I want to encourage you, logistics is your resources, right? So I want to talk about military things. War is studied by man in all countries. There's books on warfare. Anybody study warfare or veteran in here? All right. All right. So maybe you've heard of The Art of War by Sun Tzu. Mandatory curriculum for military officers. You read it and you see the natural tactics and strategies and logistics of war. One of the rules is higher ground. You understand this rule? They do. You know what that is? You're on a mountaintop. The enemy's down here. You have a rifle. They have a rifle. Who has the advantage? This one, because of vision. Cavalry coming down, momentum and gravity. It's the law, natural law of higher ground. You have greater vision and you have greater momentum and power, right? So, is that biblical? You know that these people that study those books, they tried to discern the scriptures and they can't figure it out for warfare. They can't use the Bible. They see strategies, but they can't comprehend it. Why? Because they don't have the real Kakodesh. Let's see if that's scriptural. Is the law of higher ground scriptural? Who is the Most High? Do you have the highest ground when you're with Him? Or in your high tower? Soaring on wings of eagles? The law of higher ground was created by God. But we think in a natural form. Oh, a mountain. Well, He can move that mountain. Is He operating from heaven? Where's His throne? The earth is His footstool. So next time you talk to a military officer and you want to lead them to the Lord, show them the law, supernatural law, higher ground. Amen? So, being a soldier, understanding these tactics, resources, understand that if you have this strong army, they have to be fed and taken care of. So if you're constantly fighting and you're running out of resources, you're going to get tired and you're going to get weakened. That's why they have to get resources when they conquer. That's the logistics part. So when you understand what your resource is, the Most High, is that unlimited? Yes, can. So we want to understand, when you're in a battle and you think in your natural mind, one versus a thousand, your natural tendency is to think you're going to be defeated. But imagine when you're reading these battles in the scriptures, how it must have felt if they were to think for a moment in a natural way. King David would never have succeeded if he thought in a natural way. You want to think as a man or woman of God, and your logistics, your resources are unlimited. And it's already, you just have to walk it out. Walk out the battle. My thing in Washington is already finished. It's already written as long as I walk it out. Revelation is not revelation to God. It's revelation to us. We have to just walk it out. It's going to be finished, and it's up to you if you want to be a part of these things. And most of you, if not all of you, have already committed to being a soldier of God, to fulfill what He has said. And it was amazing. During Sukkot, I had a wide variety of duties. I went in there, and I had one class a day. I was like, oh, great. You know, this is going to be a piece of cake. Because Youth for Yeshua, I was doing four classes consecutive. You try training youth at a high level for 4 hours, and then the new batch, and then the new batch. So it was very energetic. But this time I had one class a day. I was like, oh man, that's going to be great. I get to go to the classes on this. And then other things started popping up. Can you help with the kids? Oh, the youth again here and all that. And I was like, okay, great. I had more time. Still had more time. Then the death threats came against one of the speakers, Nehemiah. And names were brought around. He run up to me. One guy runs up to me and he says, they asked me, Ron, but I know you're the one to be his bodyguard. And I was like, you know, if anyone says that they heard from God, I always want to go, I got to wait till I hear from it. I got to get my orders. But then it came out, I was supposed to do that. So I met him. I was even skeptical. I was like, why is this non-believer being a speaker there? But I'm his bodyguard. And this person that I did a background check in is crazy. And he's dangerous because he thinks he's serving God, and he really does, and he's crazy. So, you know, the second most dangerous person are those that think they're serving God, and they're actually not. The most dangerous being those that know who God is and actually serve the devil on choice, you know, Antichrist spirit. So I am the actual bodyguard of Nehemiah, and it was very serious because we had two young men on Canby that had licenses, and they were packing 45 caliber pistols. So he had these two, me, Wendell was there, head of security, and Nehemiah was getting these death threats. And I had to chase this guy all around. So being a soldier, I had to focus like that. I'd go from the kids' class, come on, let's go. Achat, shnayim, shalos. Oh, yay, let's fun. Jump, touch the ball. And they're getting exercise, you know, real smile. And then I have to go, who's this crazy? I don't know you. You know, these kind of things. Because I'm looking for a guy with a beard. All right, we got a description. He has a beard. Okay, yeah, that narrows it down by about 2%. So I'm up at his time. I'm doing these things. He has a great knowledge. He's so intelligent. All these languages. But I know this. He doesn't have the Ruach HaKodesh in him. But he's being led. He's being drawn by the Father. And I'm learning things while I'm guarding him, like why people come up the questions to him. Why haven't you figured it out that Yeshua is the Messiah? Why haven't, you know, he's so smart. Why? All this pressure. And the Ruach HaKodesh taught me this. He actually proclaimed it. He said, when I know that it's Messiah, I know Messiah is true, the scriptures are true, I will receive it. And this is the whole thing that the Ruach HaKodesh told me about him, that he's going to receive the truth, but it's for the body to understand. You can't force people to receive them. There's a history where generations of people have had this right to their throat and saying, convert or die, in the name. And that has to be remedied because no one forced me. I came. You did. It's always been a free will. And that's how our Father in Heaven wants it. And it isn't through intellect. It's faith. Nehemiah is a friend of mine now because I said this in the car. It poured out. And he's so intelligent. You ask him about Hebrew, he'll disseminate things. And then I'm in the car with him and Nachshon Keith Johnson, the pastor. And we're about to drive off to the airport. And I said, before we go, they're very tired. I said, I'm led to say this. And they listen. Yeah, what's up? You know, he had a great respect for me because I'm his bodyguard. You know, when you guard someone's body and, you know, it's a close bond. And I said, there is no greater love than this, that a man would die for his friend. And I would have taken a bullet for either one of you. And that's because of the God of Israel through his son, Yeshua HaMashiach. And Nehemiah he received it. There was no argument about who the Messiah was or anything. He just said, thank you. And he received that because he had to think about, he can't comprehend with an IQ, how did this guy that just met me, he would die for me? But because of the son, Yeshua HaMashiach. That makes no logical sense. But it's not about logic. It's about faith and love that only God can provide. And I keep calling him brother. And he showed this was a demonstrated love for him. Because I did. I would go in the bathroom before him, kick the stall open, check this, clear. Well, when I beat him, he was fast. That brother, you think he was slow, but I'm like, where'd he go? Where'd he go? It's always the aerodynamics. He has the same haircut as me. So 0.5 seconds faster in the 40-yard dash. So that love and understanding these things as creation, the entirety of this, God is love, to fear God also, wisdom, those things, I fear God too. It's not an abusive, it's correction. There's times I didn't sin because I feared God. I work at a hospital, right? 70% female. And I'm single, but no woman for 5 years was allowed to cross the threshold of my door. We have young nurses, technicians, doctors, beautiful women, but yet the fear of God sometimes, if he says he's going to strip all this from me, I read about Saul and David and these mistakes, Samson. I don't want to repeat that. There's temptation out there, but the fear of God did keep me from evil, departing from it. So when we read Bereshit, as we go to the Parsha and the soldier, just understand this, that I want to get into, as the soldiers know, go ahead, raise your hands again, the soldiers who served in there, God bless you for serving the country. And I think of my father when I think of you, and I think of my father in heaven for all of us. But understand that if you serve God wholeheartedly and you've been in spiritual battles, you are a veteran also. You're going to stand before God Almighty, and He's going to look at your works. And hopefully you've done it with a pure heart so you can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. All right. A soldier is to be taken care of so they can do their job. Soldiers think of the battle or training for the battle. And even when they're on leave, they don't call it vacation. It's called leave, because when you got to leave, it's not like you're leaving for a vacation. You got to leave vacation if they call you. You got to come right back. You're 24 hours on call. There was a guy in the Navy. He sunburned. He had a day off. He got sunburned, right? So he got written up. He got in trouble for getting sunburned, right? He's nodding. You know why? That is, you can't work. You're in trouble. So you're sunburned. You go to medical and you're hurting. And then they write you up and you get in trouble for getting sunburned because you're the property of the government. So think about kingdom servitude. This body, you have stewardship of it. Take care of it. It is the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh. How are you caring for it? Are you seeking? And I'm not talking about outward appearance. I'm talking that I want you to have this fitness and health that you could do the ropes in Oregon and minister to the youth and these things and do whatever God has planned for you. So a soldier is to be provided their covering, their home, their sleeping, their food, and their finances. These things so that the soldier can focus on the battle. The logistics, understanding the Most High covers you. It doesn't matter. You could be in prison, but you're still covered. You're still provided for with your food. You could have ravens coming in with food. However, Adonai Yehovah wants to provide for you. You are provided for. Don't walk in fear. And your weapons of war. One person asked me this. Did you put on your armor of God today? And he'd been serving the Lord for, knowing his Hebrew roots for like 30 years, let alone salvation, I think 50 years. So he was very much my senior. And he wanted to quiz me. He said, did you put on your armor of God today? And the answer is no. I never took it off, because reread that. It says, put on your armor of God. Never take it off. You understand what a soldier is when you do that, because you may be taking your uniform off, but you're always at the ready. Always. So understand that you need to learn how to tighten it up better, put it on, because when you take care of your gear takes care of you. You need to take care of that armor, that righteousness, that understand what you're doing, the sword of the Spirit, how to wield it. And I did a little demo. I'm going to do it this Sunday at a church and teach about the sword of the Spirit. So I'll use this one. These are These are all practice. This is just aluminum. They're not sharpened because we have children around. This one is not sharpened. And thank God for that, because Nehemiah used it for one of his teachings. That brother grabbed it here and he drew it. And if it were sharpened, if you look at my sword, it's a quick draw. It pops open here and the blade's exposed. He would have sliced his fingers off. But that's because he didn't understand the sword. He just grabs it. He's excited. He goes, oh, like that? And I was like, oh, if that was sharpened, your fingers would be on the ground. So this is a quick draw. It was my brother's, who's a close friend, who's actually world famous in blade and baton. And I'm not talking at a showmanship level. He's getting close to being the mandatory curriculum for our U.S. Special Forces, the SEALs and all that. So he's showing them how to use the blades right and all that. He trains Russian Spetsnaz and French police. He goes worldwide. So he loaned me this, and it's been anointed with oil and used, so he's not getting it back. I have to buy him a new one. So when I draw this, let me ask you this. When you've heard of Bible bashing? Okay, so there's no Bible bashing. This is what happens in the spirit. When someone gets fired up and they came to the Lord and they start reading and then they think they know what they're doing. This is what happens. They go, can I talk to you about something? I just want to share something with you. You know, you see this guy coming towards you. Do you want to listen? Or you're like, hey, what's going on? And they're like this, and they're cutting and bleeding and all that. Hey, can I show you? I got a track. You know, read this track and you'll know everything it takes. You know, I don't know what's in it, but just read it. You laugh because the first congregation I went to, I got filled up and I wanted to go minister. And the pastor said, oh, go get the track. And I said, well, are you going to teach me? He said, no, just get the track and go out there. I was like, it didn't make sense to me, but I was newly saved, so I guess it was different. Because when I do things, I learn how to train before I do it. And I understand how to, be a workman, showing yourself studied, approved unto God, a workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to train. One of the speakers, what's her name? Halissa. I had gotten to sit in there, and she was revealing how the apostle Shaul, after he had come to the knowledge of Messiah, after he was blinded, he went off and studied more. This was, he had memorized the Torah, right? But he took, and I had thought it was more years. She said 3 years, if I recall. But the point is, he studied. He humbled himself to study before he came out with moving the sword of the Spirit when he talks and training himself in the Scriptures. Because you can do much more harm with a live blade if you don't know what you're doing than you think. You can injure people. You can say things. And that's how the roots of these false preachers come about. Then they become arrogant. And you have to have an order. One evangelist was saying, oh, the youth, you have the power to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That is true. And I've seen that. But what about the youth? And when they see that and people start to talk to them and worship starts to happen, are they trained to humble themselves, be confident, which is fine. That's exactly what you need, but not arrogant. This is the temptation, because powerful things start happening when people listen, like even this. I have this honor to be in front of you on my birthday, and people are listening, and I have the stage. I have the stage as a teacher, teaching the Scriptures, and it's a great honor from Yehovah. I know that. But He gets the glory, because I've never said I'm teaching anything that new. Everything's in here, and I encourage everybody to read more. Because the difference is, we all have the Ruach HaKodesh in us. And even a new believer, we had a new believer come Friday, Jason. And all I kept saying is read and study the Scriptures. Comes and we can have Midrash. But who's accountable to God when you stand before Him? Who's accountable for everything you've done and said? Yourself, right? You're the soldier, accountable for your actions. If you got sunburned, you're accountable for it. You can't say Pastor so-and-so or Elder so-and-so. You were accountable for what you did. What you did. And if you did well, you're going to get the well done. If not, you taught a false teaching and people believed it And you know that's happened. Somebody taught about Easter. That happened. And a lot of people believe it, right? That's why we have to renew the minds. Look how powerful that false teaching, this Easter teaching, went about. And now people are going, eggs and chocolate bunnies are with resurrection, and they don't mind it. But that false teaching happened because of this guy. Hey, can I teach you? So now we're learning, and I see everyone studying well as a soldier. They have to understand your stance when you stand here, so this isn't going off on different angles and you cut your ear. I was just teaching blade yesterday, and just even minor things, when your foot moves, your hand, and then the way you cock it, this is baton. And they, you know, I had to make sure I put the stick here so they'd go here. This is blade. You don't get it by your head. This is baton, because you don't want the blade by your head. And even like in dance, when I see people say, oh, imagine you have a sword and all this. And then I imagine I have a sword and then I do this move. I would never do that move. You don't know what a sword is. Why are you doing that dance move? You have to do a dance with, when you're moving with the sword. You have to understand where the blade is at all times. And the destructive power or protective power of the sword. You can defend with it. You can be offensive. But it's always defense. When you're reading this, never think that warfare, you're taking offense. You're always defending. Defending what's right and holy. Because if you have an enemy in front of you, and they've already shown that they're going to attack, you can do a preemptive strike and attack, but that's still defense. Israel is in actual wartime. Can you imagine just being physically surrounded by enemies all the time? But you have to have that shalom. So understand, when you're a soldier, an athlete, and I believe a farmer, you want to create these safe environments. You have the authority to create. This is a spiritual thing. Because only because you're in His image. You're not making anything. You create the safe environment by when you're training or you're doing work. When I'm training the little children, I scan. We played outside of the building, right? We're going to play amoeba tag. Amoeba tag, when you touch someone, then you have to hold hands. You touch a third, you get the hands, you hold. Then you get a fourth, and then you can split. So they love that. They're ready to play, right? But we scouted the ground. One ground was like this, and the other was a little flatter. And I said, which one's safer? And they said, oh, the flatter ground. So we went over flatter ground. I said, okay, let's play, coach. No, wait. We got to walk the ground and see if there's any broken glass. Don't touch it if there is. Any rocks or sticks. So we went all over. And then that was done. And we all held hands. And they're ready to play. And I said, oh, let's have some testimonies. Who's been injured before? Oh, I got hurt when I did this. A lot of falling and breaking. And, you know, one had a cast. So we got to share injuries. And let's say, and we prayed, let's not repeat that. Who wants to have fun? They said, yeah. Who wants to be injured? No. But they don't think like that. If you just let them go off, they're going to run into that tree. Bang. Like that. You know? Then Mrs. Noah's like, half your class is knocked out. So I created a safe environment for them to play in. And one did fall. He got dirt. And said, go off. You know, sometimes it does, you do stumble. But we want to do these things, especially in fitness. Back to the athlete, when you're training, use the quality. As Yehovah said, it was good. Are you doing things that are good? We abuse that word good. Good job. But this is a holy word, correct? I like to say well done or, oh, that's great. But when you say good, only God is good. What are you doing physically in your training and your exercise to restore? This is Restoration Fellowship. So actually, when I say that, because physical therapists, they rehabilitate, correct? So Yehovah's told me to call it restoration. And now I'm at Restoration Fellowship. So we want to restore what our inheritance is, the injuries that are in us. We want those taken away. We want to understand that He uses wisdom. I've talked to some of you, and wisdom just popped out when you were doing things. Like, oh, this hurts when I do that. Let me share a testimony with you. So I'm training this friend of mine, and he's starting to get in condition. And he comes up to me, And he says, Coach, I can't train today. Me and my family, his wife and two kids, we have colds. We're fighting colds. So we don't ever say we have them. We're fighting them, right? And I said, let's pray at to why you guys are sick. Because he was like, I don't know why we got a cold or sick. Because I told him about the immune system. If it's strong, it isn't because people are sick around you. I work in a hospital. There's sick people all over. I've had two colds in 10 years. But before that, I used to get that all the time. And now I know the answer. So, for example, we prayed and I said, Lord, show us the wisdom of why he and his family are getting sick. So the next day he calls me excitedly and he says, I got a question for you. I looked in my cabinet and the plastic cups. I'm looking at it right now. There's spots in them. I'm looking at the light. Coach, what is that? And I said, it might be mold. Because there was never spots in them. He looked at them, and he looked at it, and right to this day, he threw it out. I believe it was mold in those cups. And the Ruach HaKodesh revealed that. So instead of thinking, we'll think, oh, my nutrition, or someone had a cold, something you never would have thought, that there was mold spores in plastic cups up there. You can't think of that. So God will reveal these things with his light. Beyond your understanding, what is causing you? Are you supposed to have a common cold? That's a trick for your mind. It's not supposed to be common. How about the flus? Those kind of things. It doesn't matter if it's the bubonic plague. The Jews were kosher and they were, you know, they didn't get that because they were so healthy. So pray for wisdom. Review Proverbs 3, 4, and how to do that. And just simply ask. Because we have not, because we ask not. And how long does it take to ask Yehovah for an answer? I have to renew my mind. There's times I forgot to ask. So I'm just encouraging you that we know, we learn these things and we seek his word. And that's why it's great for having Midrash and we counsel together. It's a wise counsel. But your final decision has to be between you and Yehovah, correct? Because God's phone plan is better than Verizon. That's right. Or anything like that. There's no drop calls unless you dropped it. You can call them 24 hours. I know your leadership loves you, but if you call them at 2 in the morning and say, hey, Wendell, what was that scripture? What are you doing, man? You know, unless it's an emergency. But with God, you can always contact him. And just ask. Just ask. Because he's already said it. And usually it's two or three witnesses, but there's multitudes of scriptures when he says, get that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I put doctors and nurses stunned to silence at the hospital. I don't have a medical degree, but I've taught. My biggest class was 27 nursing managers. And they were stunned to silence, the same things I was teaching you. And it's all medically sound. They had no fight against it. Some came to tears because, one, she's very overweight now, and she has knee problems, and she is awesome as a nurse. She has this love for people. But she told me how in high school she was at the top tier gymnast. She was so flexible. How did she go from there to, she remembers how she moved. And she said, one time I went with this other coach. My coach, personal trainer, had to go on vacation. But this other one came in, and I thought he knew what he's doing, but he pushed me too hard, and I ripped my pec muscle. Just one time, overdoing it, because she trained so hard. So she has gone into pain and suffering. So if anyone in here, you know, research any generational curses, if there's any self-hatred in there, why do I do this to myself? You know, these kind of things. It doesn't mean the demon's in you, but there's influences. Why do you feel like this? Why did I have bitterness towards my parents? I'm still saved. But it was generational problems. So as a soldier, you want to go with the order of Yehovah. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love yourself. If you're pouring out all this love on your neighbor and you're not loving yourself, that isn't being fulfilled. Because I meet a lot of nurses and healthcare providers that are loving the patients and they're not caring for themselves. Right? And they love, they want to pour out, but they never rest. They don't do these things. You have to take time out and recover and restore. Elijah had that whole time of rest. And that's for you so you can do the next stage of work. Because he said, Yehovah told him, he rested so he can do the next part. Okay? I'd like to open it up to any questions about a soldier and an athlete if we want to pass the mic. How much time do we have? 25 minutes? Okay. Does anyone have any questions or like to bring up something that we could share wisdom with? Soldiers and athletes? We got one back there.
I have a really simple question that comes up in different times, different conversations, and a lot of people ask, when is it okay or when is it biblical to kill somebody?
Okay. So that simple question. Okay.
Yeah, it's really easy. Yeah.
I love when they open up. It's like the pressure when someone a lady says, "Can you open this jar for me?" And then you grab it, and then you're like, "Oh, if I don't open this, this is gonna look really bad." And then it pops on you. Ooh, that would have looked bad. All right, kill. Thou shalt not kill. Right? That's the old English. All right, but that was written in the time of Moshe. And was King David after Moshe? Now, how many did King David kill and his mighty men? All right, so something's different there. You read that, you're like, "Oh, thou shalt not kill." Lots of killing after that. Mighty men of God, anointed of God. So you see something's wrong there. I don't know the exact Hebrew, but there's a difference between kill and murder. Do you know the Hebrew for that?
No, I was just going to say that when you love the person that you have to kill, I think that's when it decides the difference.
That's a big factor, but now this is the specifics of it. Because how can you express love when you're about to, off them, end them?
Because I think it's the same way that Yahweh used when he described when Israel would turn away from them, and he described it as a father whose eyes fail for his children because he's powerless to save them. And that's, you know, how you should look at someone who's about to destroy themselves against you. You know, it's like you would rather them correct themselves in the path, but your hand really is powerless to do evil to them when you're seeking righteousness. It would be evil for you to allow them to continue to destroy what's good and destroy
what's valuable.
Yeah.
So let me reconfirm with that. So as a soldier, you see Israel surrounded by enemies. And I'm going to give you this. It's all about the heart issue of when you do something. Because if you think you're serving God and you're feeding the poor, laying hands on the sick, and all these things recover, we all know those scripture. And if your heart isn't right, I never knew you. It's always a heart issue of judgment, because he judges the heart of a man or woman. So I ministered to this Marine sniper in the hospital. A Marine sniper. I'm sitting there, thanked him, thanked God for him for serving God and country. And when I said God, he started to feel convicted. He starts telling me, you know, "Can you pray for me?" And I start praying for him. And these are the words that came out. "Lord, forgive him for if he has murdered anyone. If he had a spirit of hatred or violence in his heart, and even enjoyment to murder." These kind of things came out, and I said, "You know, do you confess that this is sin?" And he said, "Yes." And he did. He murdered a lot of people. And then we made it right before God of repentance and sanctifying it to renew his mind, that to kill, to protect lives, to protect what's holy, is not sin. What is sin is when you are murdering. This whole thing is spirits of violence, murder, hatred, these kind of things. So, and I gave them examples later. We know, turn the other cheek when you get slapped, right? And I didn't tell all of you about getting smacked in India, right? So I'm in India, and then I just got mikvahed, and I'm walking on the sidewalk, and with the two other guys, and I'm just feeling great. I'm saved for 2 years, and then finally I did this. And then this whack right on the back of my head, and I fall 10 yards forward. I'm still falling, seeing stars. And the other two guys didn't know what happened. It was a guy behind riding a backseat on a moped, and he whacked me with the palm of his hand on a moped, 30 miles an hour smack. That's what I call it. So it hurt. I still saw stars. And then my first reaction is, he's down there, this kind of country, there's no traffic law, so it's all crazy. And my first thought is, I can catch him. And I really had thoughts of doing some serious damage to him, right? And I was like going to catch him on that moped. You know, it would have been like an action movie. And then I heard this voice, or the Royal Kakodesh said, are you going to let him steal your joy? And I stopped, and it hurt. Oh, man, that hurt. And what hurt more was the embarrassment, because the other guys knew I knew how to fight and all that. And I said, God, please bring him to the knowledge of what he did to me. And I hope he comes to know you. And then I'm ice bagging my neck in the room. It hurt so bad. And then the next day, guess what? The young guys razzed me about it. Oh, I thought you knew how to fight and all this stuff. And I said, I do. And I was showing grace and mercy. And then they bowed their heads and they got to learn. So that mercy, you know, mercy isn't when someone smacks you in the face and you have no power and you're afraid and you have no power to do anything. Mercy is when you get smacked in the face and you know you can drop them. So we want to know that when Peter cut off the ear of the servant and Mashiach healed the servant and he said, don't you know I can call upon 3,000 legions of angels? He was showing them the power of what he's doing. So we have to understand our heart when we do something. I was the bodyguard in Nehemiah. What if that guy would have came out with a weapon? I was thoroughly prepared to put that guy down in whatever form so that Nehemiah and the others don't get hurt. And if I get hurt, then my heart was ready. The other two young men who are believers, they had their 45s. But we have to make sure it's not something in us that is drawing us to away from God's love. If you are, and I asked someone there, like, if you're in the military and you see a terrorist with a RPG, a rocket launcher, and they're aiming at a crowd, and you have the shot, it's not sin. Boom. Because they're about to murder all these people. You have, you know, that's your only choice. But understand this, there's different options that God has. King David, who did a flanking maneuver to the Philistines from the mulberry trees, is the same King David that, in front of King Achish, feigned madness. And slobber is coming down his face, and he's scratching at the door, and then he's feigning madness. And then King Achish says, is this King David? And he runs off. There's so many different battle ways. Calling fire from heaven, you know, running off like that. You know, it's so different, like when Moshe had to have his hands held up by the others. There's so many things in the battlefield and different battles in the scriptures. I asked God, and I said, why'd you have it so many different ways? And he said this, because I wanted it to. That's all I need to know. So if you get attacked, and I taught you Krav Maga, and you're led to hit this person, and they were going to hurt you, pray for them later. Or if you have to run away, or you do mayims and you dance away, like that, and whatever, and they're like, what are you doing? And you got away. Right? So we can't judge how God's going to end something, but we know God will take care of it in the best way. You may just say the name. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I've heard testimony. A woman's getting assaulted, about to get raped, and she said, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I cast you out. And the person gets up and goes. Great. So there's many techniques that God has. It's always exciting, but remember he is there to defend you. Your temple is the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, and you should never fill your heart with violence. You should never, I don't want to hurt anybody, but I know there's power, a spirit of power in me. But it always has to be a spirit of power with a spirit of love and a spirit of sound mind. You have to have all those three at all times. If you just have power, you're going to be a mad person and very powerful and dangerous. So does that answer kill to an extent? Just keep searching that. Did someone, anyone else? Let's go on to James.
I was going to add to it and just say, a lot of times in the Bible, like especially during Joshua's time, right after, I guess, after he took over from Moses, Yahweh told people that, you know, he was basically kicking the other people, the Canaanites and all that, out of the land. So he actually told Israel to go in and take the land, take possession of it, which involved having to kill people. And sometimes, you know, you could end up being chosen as, you know, his vessel to do that, even though, you know, it's not something that he necessarily wants, you know, or it's not something that you should do. It is a sin to kill, but, I mean, sometimes he's going to use you to carry out his judgment.
And there's a whole book called Judges. So we want to understand God's always right, and you're accountable. Here's the fear of God. When you stand before him, if you think you served him and you actually didn't, you're accountable for that. That's the fear of God, too. When you try to go without seeking the Lord until you get that clear answer. Because it can't be, maybe he told me to do this, or if. You can hear a clear, you've all heard when God has completely spoken to you in this one thing, and you know it was him, and you rechecked it, and you know it was him, right? You can verify that. And then there's times of temptation where it's just, well, I'm not sure. So do you act on not sure? Does a soldier act on not sure? Here are your coordinates. Exactly this. Let me re-verify. Communication, it was glitch. Repeat. Coordinates. Because if you're off by a number, you're shooting your own troops. You know, you have to be a soldier and get your direct orders. I was in communications on the USS Kitty Hawk, and the difference between them not hearing you and hearing you is us crashing into each other, a plane landing wrong, or us bombing a flock of sheep, which really happened. We wasted $100,000 on lamb chops, and we saw the video. You don't want to mess up. So understand what you're doing. The higher God brings you up in stewardship, because if he gives you a stewardship of little, he starts to give you a stewardship of a lot. If I'm teaching wrong up here, I'm accountable for it. And that should be fear, because I have to recheck and restudy and make sure. And then I can see my fruits. People are getting healed. Oh, I feel better. Oh, I got a miraculous healing. I'm starting to feel stronger. I'm denying the world's teaching. So then I get to see the fruits of this. And it's taken me 8 years, 8 seasons to get to this point. And I'm glad. I've trained and trained and trained. So it's not experimental. Thank God, right? Anything to add, Cody, on...
Oh, well, I was just going to say something that a lot of people maybe sometimes get caught up on, and I definitely have, is, you know, what about those who pick up the sword will, you know, die by the sword? And Yeshua says, he who has an ear, let him hear, because he's pointing that out in Revelation 13. But I think that I've kind of found peace with that, because it is, you know, my one of my personal goals to try to, you know, endure and last until I can see, you know, the Messiah come. But I think if it comes time to where you have to defend yourself and you have to pick up the sword, then you didn't have, if your goal is to survive past that, then you don't have a choice to, you know, not pick it up or do. I don't know. One thing that I know for sure is that if you don't study and figure it out for sure and know how to judge and discern, you know, what's righteous in those matters, then you should definitely just lay down your life to Yahweh and his purposes and not try to insert your judgment where you don't know that it should be. And, I mean, because if we really expect to be, you know, resurrected and we expect Yahweh to avenge our blood, then we should have no problem with that. So if you don't know, don't try to take the judgment upon yourself. And if you do know for sure, then, and one of the ways to know for sure is to study the scriptures and to study the Torah, because I do believe that, as it says in the Torah, all things that are secret are Yahweh's and all things that are revealed are for us, and it's in the Torah for all our generations. And I think that anything that we can ever fathom in this life is contained in the Torah. And if we're reading the Torah without our preconceptions of what we're trying to find, and we just read it with an open heart, then I think we'll end up, the knowledge and wisdom and judgment for all those things will be added to us.
Okay, let me give you a physical analogy of this. So if this were a live blade, and I don't know how to move it, I was teaching them the downstrike. So we start with wooden ones. This isn't even sharpened. And if you don't know the downstrike and that momentum, you can hit your thigh. So if this is a sharp sword and I'm going whack, one time, that's how hard that lesson is. My brother, he was in the Philippines and at the park, and he brings out the sword and he's whipping it like this, a big crowd, and he's just really whipping that. And then he goes like this, it's live blade, it's real. And as he puts it in, his thumb was here, and he goes, and he slices it on the putback. And he's bleeding. So that shows you at his skill level. He was like in his 20s. So study yourself approved unto God, a workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. It's very, very crucial you understand how dangerous it is if you're unstudied, but how great it is when you are, and you can protect many. And if you live by the sword or die by it, if you're a martyr living by the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, then you already know. But guess what? You're a soldier. You already have your orders. All martyrs, real martyrs, already know the end. You're not surprised. Yeshua wasn't surprised. Paul wasn't surprised. Peter wasn't surprised. It wasn't a surprise. You already know the end because he's taught you how to number your days. And then he's shown you things like heaven so you're not distracted. But this is the great thing, that we know that Yehovah is good and perfect and holy, and it's a fixed fight. We've already won. We're on the winning side. Hallelujah. We're on the winning side. We have the victory. It may not look like it sometimes, but you have the victory. Yes, sir.
I mean, I've run into this situation myself about turning the other cheek and what to do in that kind of situation. And I made the choice to take Yeshua's words literally in every scenario that I was in that involved that decision. And in obedience, I submitted to Yeshua's will and did it. And every single time, a positive result came out of it. And one of the key things I believe that I learned from that is that it's the elimination of fear and the grasping of trust. Mm-hmm. Trusting Yeshua and not fearing what man can do to us. And when it comes down to just the picture that we have of Yeshua and what he did for us, everything he did was about preserving other people's lives to the point of even losing his own life. And it's not until he comes back that he takes vengeance. But when he takes life on the way back, again, it says here, how long in Revelation chapter 6, it looks like, the souls on the altar, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Master, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. So when he comes back, he's coming back to avenge us. So first he's a sacrifice for us. He gives his life for us. Then he comes back, and then he avenges the loss of our lives. Now I think it boils down to fear versus trust, and being a sacrifice versus trying to defend yourself. Because oftentimes people who live by the sword and die by the sword is because they're living in fear. They're not living in trust. And I think that's the difference. So my decision has been to, if I get attacked, I'm not going to worry about my own life because my life is in his hands. But if someone else's life is in danger, I think it's my obligation to protect them.
Amen. It says, turn the other cheek, not turn their cheek. So wrapping up in prayer, and Just to recap so that you fully understand what I'm saying, I used to do the martial arts. I don't do martial arts. I train in Lokma, Hebrew for warfare. I'm not here to condemn people that take martial arts, but understand, I truly believe if you're on the milk, you shouldn't be in the martial arts school. You don't know how to discern good from evil. If you're in there, you better be ministering, because I'm not going to judge Joseph for looking as an Egyptian, for living in Egypt, and saying he's not serving God, because he was. But understand, when you do physical things like bow in the name of something, I used to put my head on the ground and bow to karate and understand the words that karate do, way of the empty hand, taekwondo, way of the hand and foot, judo, the gentle way, bushido, the way of the warrior. These ways come from Buddhism, these teachings. The only way I want and you want is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Who is Yeshua HaMashiach. So I encourage you, if you're witnessing and you're getting prisoners of war out of these places, but understand this, King David never learned from the Philistines how to fight. If you want to learn how to fight, just the physical, take up and research Israeli Krav Maga, who I'm an instructor of. God gave it to Israel. I truly believe that's the authentic training that King David did and his mighty men. Plus, I'm going to add the Messianic dancing. And these things. But always search it out. Understand you're accountable. Be that soldier of God. Be that athlete and that farmer. And then keep searching him. Because he's right. Every man's a liar on their own authority. And only God speaks the truth. Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and pray together. You know, I have that scar.
Oh,
I do. From college days.
Okay.
See, oh, yeah. See, he was telling the truth. Also, I want to clarify on James for the radio listeners. When Yahweh was having Israel go out and avenge and clear out the nations and all that, that's not an instruction to you, but in a, you know, mighty nighttime avenger or something like that. That was as a nation, not as individuals, okay? So let's be really clear on that, that no one has a national directive for me. Abba Yahweh, we thank you so much for Ron. We leave the blessing of the house with him. We pray your safety. We pray more creativity and knowledge, more understanding and innovation. Open his mind and his body, and let his words and his instruction be yours at all times. And may he have the fruit that you intend for him in all things, so that you will be glorified, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
There's a jar right over here. I want to be able to give him a, you know, a decent offering, so I think there's like $10 in there right now. We can do better than that, okay? And radio audience, if you want to help out, you can mail in to 3190 Lancaster Drive Northeast, or just give us a call at 503-316-1220 on Monday, or send us an email, don@t2tn.com. Yahweh bless you all. Thank you for being here today. It was a long day.